Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Here we go. I'll let them sit. We are we're going to be looking at the resurrection today. It's Easter, right? Where else can we go? But what I'd like to say is our focus is going to be on what the resurrection of Jesus means for us. So what we're going to look at is what will our bodies be like in the resurrection? What are we going to be like? And I can say this, the good news is going to be really different than what they're like right now. So that is definitely the good news with this whole thing. And let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this Easter and the celebration that where you were raised from the dead, and that you're alive, and that we know with your life that we will live also. And Lord, we will live with you for all eternity, and that we are grateful. Thank you that in eternity we will be together. Lord, all those that we've known and loved here, we will know and love there. Only that love will be everlasting, and it will be a perfect and complete love that we can never know down here. We thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you just help us to focus our attention on you and what you have done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start with Luke, and Luke's gospel of the Easter morning is a little condensed, and so we're going to read that, and then we're going to jump over to Paul in his letters to the Corinthians. So in Luke 24:1, it says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, the women who go to the tomb, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothes." So what Luke leaves out of his story is Jesus appearing to the women, to Mary and the other women. But there's a couple of points as we go through the story that we are going to focus on in Luke. And so if we turn to the next slide in verse 5, he says, "And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen.'" So the first thing we see, the first point Luke wants to make is that the women went to the right place. They went to the wrong space. You see, the tomb was the right place for the dead incarnate body of Jesus. But it was the wrong space for the transformed, resurrected body of Jesus. And then he goes on and he says this, "Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. The second point Luke is trying to make is that he is concerned that we remember the words spoken. He tells the guys in dazzling clothes, we call them angels around here, but they tell the women, the first thing they say is, remember what he said. Remember what he told you. And then it says they remembered, and when they remembered what he told them, they believed. And what we see throughout Luke's account is that not until they remember the words spoken do they believe. So these women then, they get up and they go back to the disciples. And on the next slide, It says they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So they told them what they saw there at the tomb. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them, the apostles, as nonsense. They would not believe them. So the apostles failed to remember Jesus' words, what he had said, and so they were unable to believe. Now, in Luke's gospel, this is followed by the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We're going to look at that in 2 weeks. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to the two, and they meet, they have the communion, and he tells them all about how the words of the Old Testament speak to him and what he had just done and accomplished. And then they remembered and believed. And so they go back to the rest of the disciples who are meeting in the home. And on the next slide, verse 36, it says, while they were telling them these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. What kind of body are we going to have in the resurrection? Well, we are seeing it right here. Jesus said when he comes, we will be like him. So he's appears to them as a ghost. He just pops in. He doesn't go through the door. He doesn't knock. He's just there. And they're like, oh no, it's a ghost. But then he looks, he says, no, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is me. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Wow. What is your body going to be like in heaven? You know, I think there's this little picture we have that has, you know, artists and, you know, cartoons and everything about what happens when you die. And it's really done a disservice. And that's kind of like people who are very eerie and floaty on clouds playing harps. That is just disastrous to our understanding of what life is going to be like. It's nothing at all like that. You will not float on clouds when you die. Go to the next slide, and it says, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So these are not parlor tricks. Jesus is being revealed the way he is. It is so important for us to understand the physicality of the next world. Jesus talks about that we will live in a new heaven and a new earth. We will occupy two spaces in the next world. We will occupy the space of heaven and we will occupy the space of earth. When you go to hug somebody, like everybody's hugging one another, the hairs are here, and of course they got lots and lots of hugs, they return to their post as greeters. After many years. You will hug something that is solid, that is real, and that is familiar. That's what Jesus is saying. Heaven will be completely familiar. And it will also be earth. We will not just be up there. We will be occupying both. The ancient Roman world, we're going to go to Paul here next. But in the ancient Roman world, when they heard this thing about the resurrection, and Paul and the disciples were all talking about the resurrection, they thought, well, that's nuts. And they even said those words. But that's crazy, because all they can, in their mindset, all they can think of is, wait a minute, the dead can't rise because they have deteriorated. They have decomposed. And so when Paul's talking about the resurrection, they're thinking of the living dead walking around the earth. Exactly, and he says so in Corinthians. So if we go to the next slide, in Corinthians 15:35, Paul's writing, because people in Corinth who are coming to faith are thinking, well, no, there can't be a resurrection. You know, we don't want this living dead stuff going on. And so he says to them, but someone will ask, and they have been asking this, that's why he says it, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? So for us, it may be a floating body. For them, it was this living corpse kind of walking dead thing. They're thinking, that can't be. And of course, Paul's response is, how foolish. He basically kind of rebukes them here, saying, you don't know what you're talking about. And then he goes on, he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And he uses an analogy here, and he says, he's going to actually use several analogies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else, like an acorn. Can you see these two acorns? Scott almost threw them away when he was cleaning the church. We have an oak tree out there on the front yard, and in the fall, there's gazillions of acorns out there. You can slip on them walking in the yard. But so I had to dig to find these because, you know, it's spring and they've kind of all sunk. But he goes on, he says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives it its own body. Now, this is not an oak tree, is it? It's an acorn. Doesn't look like an oak tree. This is not the resurrected body. This acorn has all the genetic stuff necessary to become an oak tree. This has all the genetic stuff necessary to become an eternal body. Because this is made in the image of God. It may be distorted and messed up completely by this point. But it's all there like this seed. It's all stuck inside this thing that's falling apart. Become this resurrected body. He follows, and I'm not going to read all of it. This will be here too long. But he follows with analogy of animals. And he said, you know, there are different kinds of animals, and each of them has its own body. And the body's there for the space it occupies. So these bodies occupy this earth. Our resurrected bodies will occupy a new heavens and a new earth. And just like that, a fish's body is perfect for the water, right? Made for the water. It's lousy in the desert on dry ground. It will not last long there. A bird's body is great for occupying the air and up in the trees. our bodies are the same. Therefore, here, there's a new body that we're going to get that will be perfect. That space. But here's the other thing. Our new bodies will occupy both spaces. Like Jesus, we will be able to somehow move in and out of heaven and earth. Go to verse 42. And he says this, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. After explaining these different bodies, he talks about the celestial bodies, that there's a body for the sun, there's a body for the moon and for the stars, and each of them occupies a different space in our skies, but their bodies are perfect for the space they occupy. And he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. When these bodies are raised, the body that is sown is perishable. This one is perishable, like the seed. It'll be planted. It will decay. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor or shame. Think of all of the shame all of us experience in these bodies. Sown in shame, but raised in glory. The shame removed. And he goes on to say, it is sown in weakness. Living example. We are all living examples of weakness. It is raised in power. And then verse 44 gets a little confusing. It says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So this is where we get off and we think a spiritual body. So what do we think of? We think of these ghosts floating around on clouds. Except the problem is there's not a good way of translating these words. Like some will say a physical body, some of the translations, others will say a natural body. And so we think of, okay, there's this body which you can touch, and there's that body which kind of floats because it's a spirit. But we saw with Jesus that he said, touch me. It's me. So what this is, the word natural and the word spiritual are very similar. They're kind of a compound. Each of them is a compound word. And natural is the word psyche. Really, probably the best, most literal translation would be soul body. But that doesn't make any sense to us. And then it has this little thing added on to it, to the word psyche. And what it means is what this is talking about is the word natural and the word spiritual are speaking of the power and the energy that animate the body. It is not telling us what they're made of, it's telling us what animates them, what brings them to life, what makes them who and what they are. So these bodies are animated by the soul. When God created man and woman, he breathed life into them, a soul, to bring them to life so that they might be and do. Well, when we get to heaven, the word spiritual there is, if you've watched any of the Bible projects, you'll notice the word pneuma. And the heavenly bodies are animated by the Holy Spirit. Power and energy that bring those bodies to life, those physical, spiritual bodies to life, will be the Holy Spirit's. So then we move to the next slide, 2 Corinthians 4:7. So as Christians, we have something weird going on inside of us. Okay, we have these natural bodies animated by a soul. We still have that, right? But then it says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, but we, meaning us Christians, have a treasure in these clay jars, in these broken down bodies. God has placed a treasure. Of course, that treasure is Christ in us. So that the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We have something inside of us that is made for the resurrected body, not this body. And that is Christ. So we have started already to live in the next world. Now it's just vague and it's partial, but the Spirit lives in us already. Now, the Spirit isn't making my hand better, doesn't make me strong, it doesn't heal my disease. But it's doing something in there. It's energizing something inside all of us. We are already a new creation. Yet we're living in this old creation. We have already, Paul says in Romans, begun to participate in the life of the resurrection. But again, it's just in a partial way. Just tasting it in this life. So then, a little bit later on in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this. He tells about how his body is falling apart, how he's being persecuted, how he's suffered, how he's almost died a couple of times, and how difficult it is, but how he's trusting in Christ and in the resurrection of the dead. And then he says, therefore, after saying all that, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. So what good is all this? So what? That's kind of cool about the resurrection, but we do not lose heart. When everything's falling apart, because Jesus raised from the dead, we do not lose heart. He says, but though our outer man is decaying, anybody experiencing any of that? Our inner man is being renewed day by day. So that thing in there, that treasure, is being transformed already. It is now spring, though it's going to snow tomorrow. It is now spring. Grass needs mowed. And spring means yard work. And yard work means sore muscles. And every year you recover from that much quicker. Wrong. It takes longer and longer. No matter how hard we work at it, these bodies decay. They fall apart. Last week was the Masters. Anybody watch the Masters? I did. Oh, good. There was a couple. So the big story during the week was Tiger Woods. He returned to the Masters, and, you know, after his accident, almost lost his leg, and his body's a wreck, you know. And a year later, he returns, and he's out there playing in the first round. He played really well. I think he was like 10th at the end of the first round. And then as you're watching him like on Friday night when he was playing and then Saturday, watching him and like sitting there like, wow, you know, every now and then he had to use his putter as a cane. And you can see him struggling just to walk as he went through time. And of any golfer to ever live, there was none who was in better physical condition and worked harder than him. But even the greatest, those who try the hardest, falls apart. But the good news, we do not lose heart. Our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. These bodies will be renewed, and the inner person will continue to grow. And you know, for the inside of us, that which is connected with Jesus and has the Spirit and is us, that will naturally transition into the new body. You will just naturally go right in to that new body. And you'll be like, wow, when that happens. Yeah, this is still me. It's not changed. It is myself, as Jesus said. That's what we're going to say. Wow, this is me. Only it's going to be a you that you can't imagine. Final verse, one last analogy. Paul says this in chapter 5 after we just read. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, the tent we live in, is dismantled, we have a building from God, a house not built by human hands that is eternal and in the heavens." We know for certain. There is one thing we can know for certain, that when this body is finally completely dismantled, there's a new house waiting for us. Brand spanking new. It's built. Ready? It's, you know, turnkey, whatever, however they call it. You just move right in. It's all furnished. Roof will never leak. No weeds in the garden. For in this earthly house we groan, yes, amen, because we desire to put on our heavenly dwelling. Now he kind of mixes metaphors here. He goes from a house to clothing and somehow puts them together. If indeed after we have put on our heavenly house, we will not be found naked. We groan while we are in this tent, since we are weighed down because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed. We've all had that nightmare, you know, where you find yourself having been in school in your underwear, right? Or wherever it is. Everybody has that. That's what he's saying here. When we wake up in our new bodies, we'll think, oh my, I've been running around for 60 however many years in my underwear. The difference will be that significant. And then at the very end of that passage says, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You can be alive and never experience life. A person could live and never experience life. If you watch the Bible Project video, I sent you. If you haven't, watch it. Because he explains that whole thing, so I'm not even going to take time to go into it. But they do a really good job with the video. Tom Wright, New Bible scholar, says this: our new bodies are not just like us, but more truly us than we could ever imagine. We will become the complete us. All of us are in some way unhappy with our bodies, right? And if you're not, as Yoda said, you will be. Just give it some time. For some, it's shame. Shame comes in numerous ways. Accepting what we got. For others, it's accepting what we've done to ourselves. Shame over what we've done to our bodies. And then maybe shame over what we've allowed to happen to our bodies. In the resurrection, every bit of that shame will be redeemed. Will be gone. The shame will be gone and redeemed. Some of us, well, all of us, don't like the fact that, as Jesus said, our flesh is weak. We don't like how our bodies give in to desires, temptations. So many areas. In the resurrection, our new bodies will never give in. Never give in. And all that will be redeemed. We don't like our bodies because of sickness and disease, whether mental or physical. But in the resurrection, none of that. Nothing. And our limitations. These bodies are very limited. Strength, capacity, endurance. But in the resurrection, there will be no limits. Now, that does not mean, I'm not saying that we will be able to golf like Tiger Woods used to. You'll probably golf like you do now in the resurrection. Sorry for the good news. But when it comes to doing the good you want to do and the good you want to be for God and for others, you'll be able to do it all. All that you want to be for others, you will be for others. All that you want to be for God, you will be for God in those bodies. Just in closing, so Cindy's dad and mom and my mom all experienced a long, slow, painful deterioration at the end. Affected their minds and their bodies. It was hard to watch, especially, I know, for my dad, who was there all the time, mom, but all of us, for all three. The inner person of all three of those was renewed every single day of that. Think about that. The inner person, even though the body and mind are completely deteriorating, that inner person is being renewed day after day. And then when they woke up in the presence of God, all of it was restored completely. That's what we have to look forward to. Yes, it's hard getting there. But we have that for sure. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Because of your death, because of your resurrection, we have hope. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. And we are so glad that you saved us and called us and chose us, that you loved us and gave your life for us on the cross, and that today we celebrate a new life found in you. We pray. Amen.
Amen. Easter. Thanks for joining us today.